Father, the words that we just sang as your children, it is well with my soul. We know that we can only sing that because of your grace. Father, and I pray for those who are in this place this morning who have not trusted in Christ and Christ alone for salvation, that those words would be haunting to their lives. That by the Holy Spirit, you would save them. Call them to yourself through the preaching of your word. Father, we know it's summertime and it's hot. And many people are working a lot and they're exhausted, Father. But Lord, by your Holy Spirit, Lord, I pray that you would wake us up this morning. Keep our minds and our hearts alert through the preaching of your word. And as I was already greatly reminded this morning that you use fools to preach your word, so give me the words to say. Father, use me, a sinner, to encourage and equip your children. This is your church. Father, we also come to you right now praying for all the churches in the area that they would preach your word boldly, that you would save the lost and encourage your church. Father, we pray the country and the islands of New Guinea. It is a very diverse nation with 883 different languages that are spoken. Father, we pray for more workers to go there and to work your harvest. We pray for souls in New Guinea. Because you do not come and die for those who are here in America. Father, your kingdom, your everlasting kingdom that will never fade and never pass, Father, your kingdom in heaven, it's going to last forever, and it's from people out of every tribe and every tongue and every language. We don't serve a local God. We serve the one true living God who is completely sovereign and rules over everything. So we give you this time, Lord, through the preaching of your word out of 1 Timothy chapter 6. We ask that you would bless our time together, sharpen us. It would be used more by you as your children for your glory because we understand your word more. We come to you in the name of Jesus Christ and we ask these things. Amen. If you would, join in standing with me. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to stand for God and his word as his word is being read. 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 6 for context. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we had food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, and too many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who is in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. You know, godliness, it begins and continues with our Lord Jesus Christ by his grace. And as His children, by His grace, we must remain in His Word. By remaining in God's Word, I mean remain humble in approaching God. Remain humble in approaching God. Daily feasting on God's Word. Chewing on it and slowly savoring it throughout the day. Daily praying God's Word and asking the Lord to use us how He sees fit. How He wants us to be used. When we do this, the Lord will give us eyes to see as He does and a mouth to testify of His glorious goodness. When we are daily seeking the Lord, being conformed into the image of Christ, overwhelmed by His grace and finding contentment in Yahweh, then as the local body of Christ here in Euless, we will make sure that correct doctrine is being taught. We will make sure that we do not love money and pierce ourselves with sorrow. We will make sure that we are not wandering away from the faith. We will make sure that this household of God is a pillar and a foundation of truth. See, Paul's amazing detail in instructing Timothy in the church leads him to today's passage of God's calling upon the life of young Timothy. I love the words he uses here in verse 11. He says, "But as for you, as for you, Timothy, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness." Paul is speaking directly to Timothy, his beloved son in the faith, whom he loves. And he uses the words that are found nowhere else in the New Testament. O man of God. O man of God. These words, however, they are found in the Old Testament. In reference to Moses, out of Exodus 33:1, we find this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the people of Israel before his death. In 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, we find these words concerning Elijah. And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is truth." In Nehemiah 12:24, we find that David is also called the man of God. And there are many other references in the Old Testament referring all to prophets. This phrase, man of God, is pointing to God's representatives who proclaim the word of God. Paul is charging his brother in Christ, Timothy, to whom God has called him to be, to continue, to grasp hold, and to preach the word of God. Timothy, remember your calling. Remember 2 Timothy 1, 2 through 8. Remember that day. It says, "To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure it dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us the Spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God." I mean, Paul was pointing to Timothy and saying, "Timothy, hey, remember your calling. Remember what the Lord has done in your life. And then guess what? Remember that day that those men laid hands on you and you received your gift. And the receiving of your gift, what happened? Like, he called you to himself and he called you for himself and declaring the good news of Jesus Christ. And you're in a difficult time right now. You're in a difficult church right now and you are struggling. And these people are devoted to endless myths and endless genealogies. And what is it that the Lord wants you to do? I want you to remember what the Lord has done for you. I want you to remember who the Lord is. And I want you to continue to do what God wants you to do to fulfill your calling. Timothy, God saved you. He gifted you. Preach the word. Be a man of God." Now in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we hear this very much here at this church. All scripture is God breathed, But if you turn there and you look at it, it's profitable for teaching, reproof, for correcting, and the training in righteousness of the man of God, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. That's what Timothy is to do. How can we really be men of God without the Word of God? We need the Word of God. Sure, we have general revelation. We understand who God is, the fact that we are all without excuse, according to Romans, that God is all around us. There is an ultimate creator. There is a divine creator who has made everything, but we need special revelation. We need the Word of God. And in special revelation, what do we find out? We find out we are all depraved, born sinners, born evil, in need of a Savior. And we find the good news that God did provide a Savior, Jesus Christ. The Word is necessary. Without the Word of God, there is no man of God. It is the Word that teaches us, that reproves us, that corrects us, that trains us, and equips us for every good work. Look at verse 11. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee false doctrines that are in this church. Flee pride. Flee the love of money. Stay true to the faith. Proclaim the word of the Lord. Paul is charging Timothy to be a man of God, to proclaim the word of God, and to flee falsehood. Let us not forget the shelter and the tent of God's saving grace upon our lives. It is only the children of God, it is only the sinner who has trusted in Christ for salvation who can flee falsehood and cling to the truth. I mean, that's a beauty for us to enjoy, is it not? I mean, when you think about it, when you talk about fleeing evil and you talk about clinging close to truth, we can only do that who are God's children. That is reserved just for us. That we can grasp hold of that. Let us not forget what the Lord has done. It is only in our affections for God that we can live for Him and truly obey His commands. Because even if we know His commands and we're living life, but our affections aren't stirred for the fact that we're doing this for Christ, then we're not really serving Him. It's only in those affections. Paul charges Timothy to run from sin, to run from false teaching and the love of money, and run after, to flee towards righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Because if we flee from something and we're not fleeing to what is holy and right, it doesn't matter what we're fleeing from. We're just going to be fleeing towards some other sin. We must go to the Lord. He's saying, pursue godly character, Timothy. Pursue it. The first thing he says is pursue his righteousness. Now, this is not referring to saving righteousness of Christ imputed to us at salvation, but to the saint's holiness of life, to the saint's holiness of life, to living right before God and living right with man, fulfilling the commands of God, loving the Lord, loving others, spreading the good news of Jesus. Pursue righteousness, pursue godliness. Our attitude and motives, our piety towards God, our reverence for God. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This begins in our hearts and our minds. Godliness is the internal driving of our outward living. It's the internal driving of our outward living. Our hearts being fixed on the Word. Our hearts worshiping Him because our mind has been daily transformed. Godliness is a motive driving us to live right before God. The worship of God is the driving of what we do. This is living a godly life. Now, we are all sinners separated by sin from a holy God. But when we come in here this morning, even if we've been born again, we still struggle to worship the Lord. And sometimes we struggle to worship God, even on a Sunday morning with the songs that are sung. And it has very little to do with Travis and the worship team. Has very little to do with what happens up here. Has everything to do with what are we feeding on throughout the week. Has everything to do with what we're abiding in throughout the week. Because if you're not abiding in the Word, you are abiding in something. You're resting in something. Your affections are stirred by something, even if it's not the Lord. He's calling Timothy here. He's calling the church here to pursue righteousness, to pursue godliness, to pursue faith. See, our trust in God is to be not just when things are going well. Our trust in God is to be during all seasons of life, every season of life. Our trust in Him in the desert, in the dry seasons, in the valleys that are filled with storms. Our trust in God and His goodness, His promises, the fact that He is coming again. Trust in God and the fact that He's going to fulfill His will according to His holy word. It's going to be done. We can trust in the Lord. Pursue love. It says our affection in serving the Lord and caring for others, pointing to the saving work of God upon our lives, being a lover of God and a lover of the mission to which God has given to us. I mean, a lover of God, but also a lover of the mission. I mean, many times that's what frightens us so much. Our love for God is so low. And so when we think about the mission, we become so overwhelmed. We're in certain circumstances. Oh, well, they may shoot us down, or they may not listen, or what if they don't have ears to hear this going on right now? Well, what are they going to do? And it's like, if our love for the Lord was just so greater, if we was just abiding in Him all throughout the week, our love for God is going to overpower everything else. We're not going to think about what their responses are going to be. We're going to be thinking about, Lord, You've called me to do this no matter what happens, so I'm going to do it. Then He says, pursue steadfastness, to persevere, to remain loyal to the Lord no matter what season our lives enter. When I read about steadfastness, I go back to a book that I just finished reading a few months ago, and I know I just got around to it. I apologize to you that who might accuse me for waiting way too long, but I read Pilgrim's Progress. In the last few months, here recently, actually starting last week, I just purchased the audio version of Pilgrim's Progress, put to theatrical form, and I've been listening to it in the car, and it has been a blessing to my soul. Bunyan began writing this book in Bedfordshire County Prison for violations of the Covenantal Act of 1664, which prohibited the holding of religious services outside the established Church of England. This book speaks of being steadfast in our life as a pilgrim, no matter what we encounter in our way. The author modeled this in his life. After being imprisoned twice, he was released and he died of a cold. But yet it's the second most sold book in the entire world for of all time. And for being an uneducated man who had no schooling in and of itself, he trained really well and he studied really well, and his book points to Christ in all things. We are to remain steadfast and also gentle. Pursue gentleness, kindness, or meekness. That's humility due to God's saving grace and continued sanctification. Realizing what God has done for you, we have no right to be harsh with others. Humbly submitting to the Lord and serving Him. He's saying, flee wickedness, pursue Christ. Timothy, flee wickedness, pursue Christ. And in verse 12, he uses the word that we enjoy. Fight. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we flee falsehood, we stand firm in godly character, and we fight the fight of faith. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8, this should be our goal. This should be our goal. I have fought the fight. I have finished a race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness of the Lord, the righteous judge will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Is that our goal? To say that I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. I have fought, I have finished, I have kept. I have fought, I have finished, I have kept. You're to fight the good fight of faith. Agonizomai, fight. Our English word agonize, it comes from this. To strive, to labor, to discipline oneself to the excellent fight of faith, to contend for the prize. Not that we haven't received the prize because of the saving work of Jesus Christ, but because it's ours, but it's also not yet. It's the fact that we're continuing to look at the prize in this life as we march forward, as we walk through this land as a pilgrim. Paul's referring to running a race as an athlete. He is declaring to Timothy, labor in the fight of faith in this life. Strive, labor, discipline oneself to the excellent fight of faith, to contend for the prize. That no matter the setting of our pilgrimage, no matter how wounded we are as a pilgrim, keep fleeing falsehood, keep fighting and pursuing the Lord, do your calling. Now, why is this so significant for Paul saying this at the close of this letter? Because young Timothy needed to hear, keep fighting the good fight of faith, because that's what he was in. He was in a fight. He needed to be reminded that it was a good fight worth fighting. Verse 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Paul was not instructing Timothy to get saved or that it was possible for him to lose his salvation. He was declaring to young Timothy, embrace what has been given you in Christ, that you have received justification, sanctification, and to come glorification. Guess what? As a child of God, it's not just about enjoying Christ in heaven. You can enjoy justification and sanctification right now. And in thinking about the future and thinking about heaven, you can also enjoy that one day you and I will both be glorified. This battle will be over. Christ, who is King, we will be with him forever. All the pain, all the suffering is going to be gone. That's what he's saying. I want you to remain focused on what your job is. And by doing that, I want you to embrace and think upon the sovereignty and the attributes of God. And remember those things as you're marching forward. Take hold of God's grace. You belong to the sovereign Lord, not just in the future. You belong to the sovereign Lord today. Grasp your new life completely and live abundantly for God's glory. Let go of this sinful world and live according to the perfect instructions of our holy God. Live for his will, not your own. You are a citizen of heaven. Live like it today. Live like you're a citizen of heaven today. Take hold to the eternal life which you were called. God sovereignly called Timothy, and it is this reason that he could take hold of his eternal life. See, salvation is a supernatural calling. God spiritually awakens the dead just like he physically raised Lazarus from the dead. No one comes to Christ unless God calls them. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And I can also read Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So that's the good news. If you're here today, I call you to repent and believe. God created this world. He created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and the first man, the first woman, Adam and Eve, they fell, they sinned. And because of that, because they were representatives of the entire human race, we were all born sinners, separated from a holy God. We were born evil. I know people don't like hearing that, but that's absolutely true. We were born in need of a Savior. And God, in his great compassion and great love, in our horrible state, he promised good news in Genesis 3:15. He said, I'm going to send you a Savior for the world. The last Adam. The first Adam, we all die. The last Adam, we can all be saved. And we repent and believe in that good news. See, salvation is needed of all of us because God is holy and just. He must punish sin. But if Jesus Christ alone is not what you are trusting in for salvation, if it's Jesus plus something else, then you're not saved. You must trust in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. It was just a little over a week ago, I recently went to the Ark in Kentucky with 27 other people from this church. It was a gracious reminder that God flooded the entire earth and killed everyone on the planet except 8 people. He saved 8. There was a sign there that read, "And everyone died except the 8 people on the ark." Genesis chapter 7, verse 23. You see, those 8 people were saved because God himself shut the door of the ark. God himself provided the exact dimensions and brought the ark through the horrible judgment. The only passage for us, the only door which God has provided for salvation, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Have you called on him for salvation? Are you in Christ? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Romans 10:13, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Paul was calling Timothy to take hold of what God did to Timothy, to remember his confession of faith. Paul is referring to his baptism here, instructing Timothy to live for the Lord, take hold of your God-given salvation, and live faithfully to the Lord. If you're saved this morning, are you embracing God and who he is through his word? Are you enjoying him? When you read the word, are you seeing and savoring him, or are you just reading? To say it another way, child of God, are you fighting the good fight of faith, or are you just really on cruise control? Do you have a confession of trusting in Christ? He continues in his charge in verse 13. He says, "I charge you in the presence of God, Timothy, who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus." Paul is charging Timothy to keep his confession, reminding him of God's presence, the God who gives life to all things, including his life. "Timothy, I command you to keep the confession true. Keep your calling by God. Keep your commandment to God pure. Live for the Lord. Preach the word according to God's calling on your life. Fear God. Do not fear man. Do not fear the church of Ephesus. Fear the Lord. Your eternal life is secure. You have nothing to fear." It says, "I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate, he made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach." So Paul compares Christ's confession before Pontius Pilate to Timothy's confession before other men. What an astounding comparison. When you look at John chapter 18, verse 33, we're reminded of this confession of Christ. "So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' And Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?' After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him.'" See, the confession by Christ is to be our confession. Jesus Christ is king. Jesus Christ is why we are to live. He is truth. He is the Messiah. This confession is to be unstained in the life of Timothy. Paul is commanding it, and it is also commanded to us today as his children. That confession is to be unstained, is to be kept pure, is to be holy. And if we don't hold to that confession, we prove ourselves, as Scripture says, not to be saved to begin with. This confession is to be free from reproach, blame, or fault in our lives. Timothy, keep your confession. Remain pure, flee sin, give no footing to the devil, be holy as God is holy. Keep the commandment. Paul was charging Timothy to preach, to keep the word of God. Preach it and protect it. Proclaim it and protect it. Preach it and protect it. See, it's not just preaching the Word of God. We also have to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe, and that we can give a defense for what we believe. A few lines later, Paul said this in 1 Timothy 6:20. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Guard it. You only guard what's important. We love, whatever we love, we guard. And we would fight to defend it. That's apologetics. You guard it. Think of it this way. If Timothy is not pursuing the Lord, if Timothy stopped pursuing the Lord, if Timothy stopped doing those things, how many souls would that have affected? I mean, it would have reached far beyond the Ephesus church. How about our life? How many lives will not hear the good news from us? How many lives will not be touched if we stop pursuing the Lord day in and day out? John Calvin observed here, Paul was telling Timothy that he should show himself to be a faithful minister to Christ and the church. To Christ and the church. And I love his closing here. What is the greatest treasure that Timothy has to look at? I mean, Paul is nearing the end of his journey. He's really encouraging his brother in Christ. He's pointing him to everything that he needs to keep his eyes on, to be focused on, to have his mind transformed. What's he point to? The attributes of God. Something that is never and hardly talked about much. Who God is. See, most of today, it's about us. But here, in this fight that is going on in the church, the fight that false doctrine is being embraced and true doctrine is being ignored and people are wandering away, people are pursuing all their different things, are basically doing what is right in their own eyes instead of what the Lord has commanded them to do. And what does Paul do? Timothy, look at God. Look at God. In verse 14, he says, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. So how long is Timothy to keep this confession? When is the end date? When can we let go? When can we stop fighting? When can we stop taking hold of the eternal life to which we are called? Not until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the appearing that will be marvelous and glorious. And to go against the tide of our culture, all will know when Christ comes back. All will know. All will see it. It will be visible. Everybody will know. It will happen at an appointed time which our sovereign God has fixed, and his return is imminent. Christ our Lord will return, and we are to remain faithful. We are to remain faithful because he has gifted us with salvation until his return, or until our appointed time in this land is over. The proper perspective for God's children is this: Christ is returning. He is returning. And one thing we need to keep in mind is our life is but a vapor. We do not know when it will be over. We do not know. He is returning. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. See, an individual who doesn't have hope in Christ and Christ alone, they will not be pure. And you know what is so wonderful? Do you know the greatest motivation for us to remain faithful? It is the character of God, the joy of who He is. John MacArthur said, "The sovereignty of God is the most encouraging and comforting doctrine in all of Scripture. An understanding of it removes the anxiety from life. It also gives the man of God courage and spiritual duty and willingness to face any danger. God is never surprised, nor is His will ever frustrated." See, our only Lord Jesus Christ is the blessed and only sovereign. Christ is the blessed, He is the happy, He is the peace. He alone is God. Christ is the only power, the only great authority over all. Christ is invincible. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the King of kings and Lord of lords. No one can match our Lord or even come close. All men and all governments are subject to Christ. He is Lord and He shares His glory with no one. And if He did, He would not be God. Our Lord Jesus Christ alone has immortality. He is preeminent. He has always existed before all things and will be from everlasting to everlasting. God is deathless. He has life in Himself. Psalm 36:9 says, "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." Isaiah 40:28, "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." That is our great God. Our Lord Jesus Christ dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. God is holy, holy, holy. His holiness is overwhelming to us as fallen creatures. It is His holiness, His righteousness, His blood that washes away our sins. His blood alone atones. Hebrews 12:29, "For our God is a what? Consuming fire." He is holy. We can never say that we have arrived in our understanding of God and His holiness. Paul is addressing the truth that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of God, came to earth as a Son of Man, and God put on flesh. Sinners cannot approach God apart from the work of God. Moving from darkness to light is a work of the light. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He deserves all honor and eternal dominion. Christ deserves all of our praise. He is holy, and our lives are to be lived for His glory and for His praise. And Paul commands his brother Timothy to stay the course, to keep fighting the good fight of faith, to have this mind of Christ in you. And one thing we need to be certain of, and I, as your pastor, need to be reminded of, is that no matter what season you're in, no matter what obstacles come your way, no matter how hard and difficult it is, ultimately what Paul is pointing Timothy to and what he is pointing the church to today is Christ is enough. Now, I can say that, but you and I can write it down and take notes about it. We can walk out of here, and as soon as something happens, we can just turn our own way. I'm telling you, Christ is enough. When you don't have enough money to make payments on something, when you don't know what's going to happen the next day, when you're waiting for something to come, and the doctor comes and you get some unexpected news that you don't want to hear. When all of a sudden a tragedy comes. When you lose someone. I'm telling you, in every single one of those circumstances, Christ is enough. Who He is enough. What He has done, what He has already granted by His grace as His children, that is enough. Because even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, He's going to be there. In Christ, there's an endless fountain of joy. Even in our struggles. Even in our struggles. Let us fight the good fight of faith, because the struggles in this life, they are real. They are harmful. They hurt. And they're going to be with us until the glorious return of our Savior. So those of you who are strong right now, I want you to look around and I want you to help the hurting. That's what the church does. Encourage all to fight the good fight of faith, flee sin, and keep the commandment. And those of you who are hurting, your family is all around you. Let us help you carry the burden. Let us walk with you. Sometimes we can't help because we don't know. And those of you who are not ready for the appearing of Jesus Christ, if you're not ready for the appearing of Jesus Christ, my prayer is that this message, these words spoken from God's word, it concerns you and you have a deep burden and you can't sleep. I pray that you would repent, that you would turn away from your sins and turn towards Christ. Call on Christ for salvation, confess your sins, and trust in his goodness. Father, I thank you for your holy word. I'm reminded today personally that it is always what I need to meet with you, to hear about you, to rest in you, to be reminded that all my problems, all my struggles, they are so insignificant compared to your holiness and your righteousness. That even in my struggles, in my failures, when I embrace sin and I live according to the flesh and I do not live according to your spirit, which you have sealed me with, that you are with me, that you're going to finish what you started, that you will continue to sanctify me, and one day you will glorify me. My faith shall be sight. And this work, this fight, will one day be over. And I will be with you forever. Lord, I pray not only for myself and for every soul that is here this morning, Lord, but I pray that this church specifically, we would fight the good fight of faith. We would keep running this race looking to your Son, Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Father, I pray for all the children that are here. I pray for the salvation of my children. Father, no matter the age, Lord, and we know that salvation is made possible by you, and that you do the great miracle of turning death into life. Father, would you save the children? Father, I pray for the adults who are trusting in something other than Christ. Whether that's trusting in their attendance or trusting in what they've done. No matter our age this morning, whether we're 4 years old or whether we're 98, 99, that you would save the lost. Father, I pray that you would give us eyes to see other individuals this week, to see other people in this room who are hurting, and we would come alongside them and love them, care for them, and pray for them and help them carry that burden. Because as your children, you've already taken away the greatest burden that could ever be taken away. You took away our sin. We have freedom in you. May we truly be family. It's in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It's in his name we pray these things. Amen. I encourage you to please use the next few minutes of silence for a time of reflection and prayer before our closing benediction. And I'll say this, if you're burdened over your sins this morning and you want to talk more about Christ and salvation after the benediction, come and find me. Come and talk with me. I'll spend as long as I need to with you. But take these few minutes of silence and reflection upon God's holy word.